All right, Titus chapter 2. So we will get down into verse 3, Lord willing, and go to verse 6 today. But let's back up a little bit. He says, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So this is an instruction for Titus. Now, Titus is responsible for really all the believers on Crete. And there are different cities, different people gathering. Obviously, they don't have cars. Maybe they don't even have, I don't know if they have donkeys or horses necessarily. So they're probably not traveling very much between city to city. Every week, you probably wouldn't go all travel to one city and all be together. So he told him in the various cities, you need to appoint or you need to set in order elders, okay, or these mature ones. And he talked about that whole the whole list of qualifications that the elders need to meet to be one of these overseers. And he talks about the danger of people that are speaking against and how they need to be able, with a sound doctrine, to be able to convince or convict the gainsayers. They need to be able to exhort, that is to bring to one side. So they need to be able to do this. The people in Crete, it says that they were, always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So he says this witness is true and you need to rebuke them sharply. Cutting away from that idea. And he tells him, add some more information. But he gives to Titus here, he's saying, this is what you need to speak. You need to speak the things which become sound doctrine. It is fitting. It is fitting sound doctrine. Kind of the idea of to beautify something. You know, somebody comes with one hair sticking right up, like alfalfa or something, right? They got their hair sticking up. You'd say, oh, we need to fix that. You put your hand over there, that's not befitting. That's not befitting. It's not becoming. It's not right. There's something out of place. Let's fix that. That's kind of the idea. What he's supposed to speak are the things fitting sound doctrine. It needs to all be sound teaching. Okay. And then he gave those different things. Last week we looked at the mature ones, the masculine plural, like the men, what he says here in verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Okay, so they need to be sober. That's the idea of unaffected thinking. Okay, the opposite of being controlled by another substance, like being drunk with wine or something like that. Unaffected thinking to exist. They're to be these grave or honorable ones, these worthy of respect. Then they has that sophronis, and that's the idea of clear-thoughted. Okay, to think clearly. That word is used, I believe, four times. And even in just this chapter, it's three or four times right here. Very interesting. We'll point that out in a minute. But these are also to be ones sound in the firmness, in the faith, sound in the love. It says charity, but it's agape. Sound in the remaining under. That's the patience, to remain under something. Okay? This is what the men need. Now, does it mean, well, ladies don't have to have that? No. But again, he's giving us here a framework for Titus, but a framework for all pastors, right? But a framework for all people, right? Even for you, this is important and valuable. So it's not, don't think of it as, this is just for pastors to help other people. But it's really, it's for everybody. But this is what the mature ones are to be. The men, they need to have these characteristics. And now he goes to the aged women, the mature women. And he says here in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in good behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Okay, so now we're turning our attention. We looked at the aged men. Now we're looking at the aged women, the mature ones. And he uses this term, as the same, likewise, as the same. Just like the men, the ladies too. In standing down, befitting reverence. So let's get into that. these elements are to be present in men and in women, the mature and the younger. Now, there are particular areas in which one might be more pertinent to one group than the other. For instance, obedient to their own husbands, that doesn't apply to the men, sure. But all of these things, generally speaking, are for us. Okay. So he says this, in standing down, verse 3, he says that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior. That's literally, it's a compound word, in standing down. That's kind of strange. Okay, help me make sense. The idea of standing down, it's kind of the stance and your stance, or hence your demeanor. Okay, if someone stands like this, what's their demeanor? They're trying to portray strength, right? Someone goes like this, their stance, their demeanor is afraid, shame, weak, right? Weak, strong. You know, your stance can be referred to as your demeanor as well. That's kind of the idea here. In their standing down, in their stance, in their demeanor, the women, the aged women, in their demeanor, in their, as he says here, behavior, I believe he uses the word, as becometh holiness. So, there is these words, the standing down, it directs us to think of standing down on something. There is a firmness pictured. This is emblematic of one's stance. And I would ask, what is your stance? What is my stance? Now, we're taking the physical idea of stance, we can transfer the same idea to overall being, not just the external stance. Hence, we take it to be the overall stance of someone or their demeanor of a person. Your demeanor, your stance, is to befit reverence. Literally, befit reverence. That which becometh holiness. It's not the typical word for holiness. In fact, used for reverence here. The word for reverence comes from the Hebrew to fear, as in the fear of Yahya. And it is that fear that produces reverential awe, the reverential awe of God. And so, all of us, but particularly ladies here, your deportment, your demeanor should befit reverence to the Lord. Okay? We need to think about that. Let that sit in. Your demeanor, who you are, it should be fitting, kind of like that beautifying, reverence to the Lord. Just like the sound doctrine should be fitting, excuse me, he should speak the things befitting sound doctrine, so should, especially the ladies, but all of us, our demeanor should befit reverence to the Lord. That's what people need to see. Wow, hey, they're a reverent person. That's the demeanor. So, now, your demeanor, is it consistent with or is it befitting reverence? Is it befitting the fear of the Lord? Because it needs to, it must. Again, these are not necessarily things to work at. Sometimes we look at all of what God says as things we need to work at. I understand that. But also, it's like my boss when we were working construction. He didn't like us to say, we'll try. He hated that. Don't say I try. Just say you'll do it. I'll do it. I always felt like, well, okay, but I'll try. Because I didn't think I could do it. But but sometimes we approach that with scriptures. Well, I'll try. But the Lord says, no, do it. He'll enable us to do it. So, no doubt there are things we're working on, but we just need to, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be it. I'm going to do what he says. In what particular ways, okay, in what particular ways are the ladies here to have this demeanor that is befitting reverence? In what way? Well, he gives some things. He says, not false accusers. Are you interested in what that word is in the Greek? It's diabolos. That sounds, it's the same word translated devil. Devil. In fact, it's translated devil everywhere except for here and I think in Timothy. But literally, the word means to cast through. He's not one casting through, a slanderer, not a defamer. It's interesting that this word is almost used exclusively for the devil, the one who slanders God or who slandered God in declaring his own exaltation, but also in that he is the accuser of the brethren. That's what that means. Satan, that word means adversary, and devil means slanderer. But otherwise, it's used as a part of the qualifications of a deacon's wife, not to be a slanderer, a false accuser. And it's also used to describe the nature of people in the last or the final days, that they'll be these slanderers in the last days, defamers. But we must not be defamers, not defame other people. Now, that's for the men and for the women, sure. But specifically here, just like the men particularly need this unaffected thinking, the women particularly here, they need this not be defamers. Don't gossip. Don't go talking about people in a defaming way. In this day and age, it may be tempting to prove your righteousness by cutting everyone else down. But that's not the behavior of a Christian. You know, we're right because all the other people are bad and everything they do is wrong. We can get in that. That's not good. It's not saying we can't say what is right and what is wrong, and we need to. But we need to be careful that we don't just start defaming and just say, well, everything's bad. Everything's bad. We're the only good. We're the only good people. I'm the only one that's right. Everyone else has got it backwards. Now, it's not to say that we should never say something that is negative. That's not true. But it is important that what we say is accurate, not only in content, but also that we are accurately representing the Lord as we say it, not just in the what, but also in the how and the why we say what we say. But we have to be careful that we're not these casting through ones, these defamers. We want to just throw this through somebody defame, to slander them. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be that way. Then, the second thing he mentions here is not given to much wine. Literally, not to much wine, having been enslaved. And it's clear from Scripture we're not to be controlled by other substances. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So he's saying you need to walk circumspectly. You need to pay attention. Don't be like a fool. Be wise. So he's really emphasizing the mind. Hey, pay attention. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Again, use your noggin. Understand. And he says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that passage is really emphasizing the use of our mind and paying attention. And he says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit. But here he says, the women are not to be that way. No doubt things have changed, right? Things have changed from 2,000 years ago, drinking water, et cetera, et cetera. Wine, and even how wine is made and how it's not made. And that's another topic for another time. But it's very clear not to be drunk with wine, he says, and then much wine, and then having been enslaved. Third thing here, he says, is teachers of good things. Literally, ones teaching good things. Truth is, we all teach. We teach others by our behavior, right? Of course. And while that's true, the older women are supposed to be able to teach in, I believe, even a more direct way, not just by their behavior, but even in a more direct way, as he points out here. But what are they to teach? They're to teach good things. Now, not good things as defined by any human being, but as defined by God. That's important to mention. So then we ask ourselves this question. All of us do. Now, I know it's directed particularly to the ladies, but all of us need to ask, am I teaching good? What do I teach other people? What do I instruct them? Am I teaching error? Or am I teaching good? Am I teaching them the old way as opposed to the new way? Because the old ways are always better, right? Or is it God's way? They're to be teachers of good, and in a particular way as to help the young ladies, and we'll see that just in this next part. They're to help the young ladies. Here it says in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Okay. And so this word here, that they may teach the young women to be sober, the word teach is actually not there. It's not literally teach. The idea of that is there. But literally, it uses that word again, sophron, that we talked about before, that clear-thoughtedness. They are to, and you put that in a verb form, they are to clear thought, the young ones, literally, meaning they're to help them become clear thinking. That's what they're supposed to do. And he outlines how, in what ways, but it's the thinking. I mean, he tells the men this. He says that even those who are going to be overseers of these assemblies, they need to have sophronis. We're going to see the young men. They are going to be exhorted to be sophronis. Clear thinking. And so he says they need to be teachers of good, that they might be able to clear thought the young ladies, the young ones. The young women need to be taught. They need to be taught. But particularly, they need to be clear thoughted. That is, to think straight, to be in their right mind, to think rightly. In fact, it's translated, be in your right mind. The maniac Gadara, he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, as sophronis. Verses 4 through 5 talks about these young ladies. They're to teach, they're to clear thought them. Verse 4 says, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So this first word here, it's one word actually. It's got philo, and then it has aner, which is a man, men. Philo, it comes from phileo. So this is not speaking of agape love, it's talking about phileo love. And there is a difference. Loving the men to exist. Obviously, the idea is their own husbands here. The older women are to help the younger ones to love their man. Now, the word for love is not agape, but philo. And it's not excluding agape from what a believer is to be. Does it mean, well, I don't have to agape him. I just need to phileo him. No, he's not excluding that. But what he's emphasizing here is the phileo kind of love. It's the familiar kind of love that brothers have, that friends have, even spouses are to have. It's the, hey, I like being with you. That's the kind of love. You know, you can agape people that you don't phileo, right? Like, I don't like being with that person. He's hard to deal with, but I am going to love him anyways. I'm going to do what's best for him anyways. So you can see there's a difference between the phileo and the agape. The Lord agaped us. I don't know that he just phileoed, just loved being with us, wicked man, but yet he agaped them. He loved them in that way. And so I think it's really important that we make that distinction. Phileo love, hey, that's important too. Sure, we need to agape each other, and that's just what's going to get you through, but we need to like each other too. I like to think of phileo as liking each other. We need to like each other. This type of love is probably what most people think of when they think of love, unless they're talking about passion or, you know, romance kind of love. But otherwise, they're probably thinking of this kind of love. The young women need to be taught to clearly think, particularly in their love for their husbands. And, but also to teach that, for the older women to teach that, they also have to know how to do it themselves, right? Of course. So these are all things that we've got to correlate. We need to question ourselves. This is what he actually said. Now I got to take myself. Am I doing it? Am I applying this? And if not, let's make some changes so that I can cause firmness to what God actually said. The second thing is loving children. Again, same word, philo, philo, and the word for children. And this love is as the same kind of love mentioned above. These are taught to love their children properly, to like them properly. And in these lists, they don't detail necessarily the whole criteria. They don't tell you everything that you're supposed to do. This is not a book here. He's not outlining how to raise your children in this passage. He's not outlining how to be a godly wife or a godly husband necessarily in great detail. But what he is doing is giving the skeletal outline. Okay, and the content we can explore the revelation of God, all of it, to find the content of how to do all of that specifically. But that's not the purpose here of Titus. He's saying, Titus, you need to speak the things that are befitting sound doctrine. And this is the roles that they need to fill, and these are the things that need to happen. They need to have unaffected thinking. They need to be honorable. They need to be clear-thoughted. They need to be sound in the faith, sound in the love, sound in patience. The mature women, they need to be in behavior as becometh holiness, or that reverence, befitting reverence. And so you can see these general things that these need to take place. And if people get these things into place, the other things, they'll fall into place. They'll get there. They will get there. But these are kind of the bigger skeletal outline that he's supposed to speak. And so that these things will happen. No doubt the scripture talks about all things, and there's principles for all things, and we are to explore those things, and there's answers for all things. But again, the purpose of this is not to give you all the little details. They're to love their children. And if they're not loving their children, then there's a problem. We need to be able to teach them. But not teach them when there's a problem, but even before there's a problem. Loving their husbands, that needs to be taught as well. The third thing here is pure ones. Pure ones. You'll see that there as to be discreet. Chaste. Keepers at home. These are pure ones. Interesting. They're to be pure, holy, pure and holy. I did skip over in my notes. I don't know how I did. Discreet there. That's our sophronis again. Sophronis. So they are to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sophronis, clear-thoughted. Okay, again. And then pure ones, these holy ones, hagnos from hagios, very close. And they're to be pure and holy. Now, the world and the flesh say the women ought to be naughty or devious, or strong women who do what they have to do to get their way. They joke about inappropriate things. They read inappropriate things. Their emotions and mind are given to inappropriate things, like gossip or romance novels or celebrity garbage, keeping up with the Joneses, all of that stuff. That's what the world does, okay? But God's people are to be pure ones, holy ones. This is to characterize us. Innocent? Sure. Naive? No. But innocent, yes. The fourth thing here, literally, it says here, keepers at home, literally ones keeping house. Now that this compound word means exactly that. It doesn't mean she's confined or enslaved to the house as some kind of slave. God designed her to bear children, to raise them, and these things pertain to the home front, no doubt. He designed men to be strong and to labor, to provide, in a sense, for the necessary things for the home, but this in no way confines her to the home. I mean, you could take Proverbs 31. No doubt you see in examples in Scripture how God designed the woman to take care of the home, to oversee the home, But Proverbs 31 is very clear about that too, how she does that. I mean, she's buying fields, she's selling things, she's getting, you can read it, and it really outlines that. But she is keeping the home. She's overseeing the home. And you can clearly see the oversight that she takes over the home. In no way and changes the roles of responsibility so that the man isn't responsible for these things. It can be tempting for us men, I think. I'll speak for myself, but I think all of us, that, okay, she's got that. I'm not going to worry about it. And I don't, you know, that's her thing. That's her thing. But that's not right, because God holds me responsible for that. If she's not doing it right, or if it needs to be done better, or if she doesn't have what she needs to do, whatever this is, I'm responsible for that. The men are responsible. You feel like, well, that's her thing. But it really shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. And we can look at some scripture, and perhaps we will in a minute. We'll get to that in just a minute when we get down a little further. Also, good ones. Good ones. This is one who is good, who's kind, benevolent. He does good, admirable. Just some of the words here. But again, ultimately, God's the definer of good and bad, but we are to be ones who are good, kind, benevolent. So this is to be characteristic of the young ones. And men don't have to worry about it, or the older ladies don't have to worry about it. No, of course not. Of course not. But he's specifically, this is what needs to be taught to the younger ones. Number six, he says this, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This word obedient, it's also translated submit. It's a compound word. It just means arrange yourself under. Arrange yourself under. Okay. Nowhere in scripture have I found where it says, men, make your wives submit. Or government, make your citizens submit. But it does tell the citizens to submit themselves. It tells the women here to submit themselves, to arrange themselves under to their own men, their own husbands. And we're all subordinates, and yet we all have responsibilities. These things go hand in hand. But God designed man, he designed man to be responsible for his house and for all the things done by and through his house. And this is a responsibility, honestly, not every man receives. Nor is it a responsibility that is usually fully realized. I think most men fail in that. They kind of say, well, we'll let her do what she wants to do, and we'll just do our own thing. You see how it fractures, and men stop becoming responsible. They just, whatever. And it's a failure, particularly on the men's part. But the marriage relationship is, in a sense, like a team, right? You're supposed to be working together, in a sense. Though it's much more than just a team, right? The Bible says it's to be a singular union, right? You have two, or become one, right? You're not separate, you're one. And we know that, but the question is that your marriage? Are you one? Is that your marriage? And I know not everybody's married. For those who are married, is that your marriage? Is your marriage as God designed it to be? And if it isn't, how are you going to be able to help the other ones? We need to be able to help the other ones. But for those who aren't married, you need to realize these things and realize the criteria God's designed for the home. And I'll say, question is this your marriage? And if not, are you working on it, or are you content? And that's the thing. You say, well, Nate, none of us have got it down yet. And sure, but are we working on it, or are we just content? This is just the way things are. I'll say it's easy to get comfortable with the status quo. But again, if it's not what God designed, then we need to keep growing in that area, right? We have to. You say, well, it's been this way for however many years. That doesn't matter. If it's not what God designed, how long am I going to reject God? I'm going to keep growing in those areas. I need to. And so if there needs to be work, will you do it? You say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. Because if you're concerned about the younger generation, the best way to help them is for us to be where we are to be. We have to be where we ought to be. And so, it's interesting that he says here, So yes, in this union, the man is responsible over the whole, but the wife too has responsibilities. But it is that she is to arrange herself under to her own man. It's to be her choice and her action, not the man's. But we must be clear, just because you can choose doesn't mean there are multiple right answers. This arranging of yourself under him is God's design. But notice what he says at the end of this. He says at verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I believe that this "that" phrase doesn't just talk about women being obedient to their own husbands, but it references all of these things that these younger women are to be. That the word of God or the expression of God might not be reviled, blasphemed, reviled, spoken against, evil spoken against. This gives the purpose for these things existing in us. Why should they exist in us? Because if we say that we're believers, but these things don't exist in us, then we will give occasion to the world to speak against or to revile the expression, the word of God. I mean, if I say, I'm a pastor at Corinth Baptist Church, and I'm chugging a beer down the street, they're going to say, what? And they're going to talk about my Lord in a bad way. But it doesn't have to be just that way. It could be so many other things. If these things that God has designed, because see, here's the general framework of God's design here for these relationships and these things that we are to have as a body of believers and as individuals, if these aren't in here, we're giving occasion to the world to speak against our God, saying, oh yeah, look at these Christians. They're not that great anyhow. They get angry just like we do. They talk just like we do. They do what we do. They live for the things that we do. They're just like we are. They have a horrible marriage just like we do. All of those kinds of things. We don't want to give them that occasion, because if we don't have these things, we do give that occasion. Well, he says, we say we're representatives, yet if we're not accurately representing him, it gives a bad name to our Lord. We're saying, this is what the Lord is like. We're his. And it's not true. Others see us and they blaspheme God's word. Verse 6, and the last verse here. It's a short verse. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So he gets the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and now the young men. And this is actually in a comparative. So literally it's the younger ones, the younger men here, as the same. So likewise, just like the others. And then he says this, he's telling Titus, he says, call beside. Use that parakaleto, exhort, bring to your side, to exist, sophronis, clear-thoughted. They're supposed to exist clear-thoughted. And so here we go, we have it again. This word's used, I believe, four times in these verses alone. Titus is told to call beside the younger ones to exist clear-thoughted. They're to be taught how to think, or the things that they need to clear from their thinking. I tell you, because the world is teaching, especially the kids, and really all of us, especially the younger folks, but the world is teaching us how we need to think or how we shouldn't think, and there's so many things there. They need to be clear-thoughted. We need to say, that's not right, or that's not important. This is what you need to direct your mind this way. Think about these things. This is what's valuable. This is what's true. This is how you need to be a husband. This is how you need to be a wife. This is how you need to set up the home. This is to help out all of these things with the younger ones. It's so critical. He's not just saying these things just to say them, but this is the design of God. And we need to take it and say, okay, Lord, this is what you've actually said. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to conform. And you know, it's a growing process, but the Lord can help us. Lord can help us. And He will. He'll help all those who trust in Him, all those who look to Him. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this criteria. And I pray that you'd strengthen each of us. I have no idea. I don't know what each of us needs, but you do. And I pray that you would work in each of our hearts, that we'd shore up all the things that might be out of bounds, and you'd make us all that you've designed us to be so that we can be ready when you come back and also we can help others. And we thank you and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.